Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rockwood United Methodist Church's Sunday morning worship service on this very hot and humid Tennessee summer morning. Summer is not till the end of this month, but as we all know, in the South, summer is a relative thing because it starts sometime after February and ends sometime around December. So it's good to see everybody here. As you're able to, please stand as we sing our first hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. It's number 110 in the United Methodist Hymnal. Thank you for remaining standing as we affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed, number 881 in the United Methodist Hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we'd like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. And I have a few that I come with. The first was last Sunday, Morgan wanted me to ask for prayers for traveling safety. I do not remember where Morgan was going. To visit a friend, I remember that friend from a while back. And so we pray that Morgan would stay safe. Also, my stepdad, Steve, I told y'all, I believe, last Sunday that he'd been having some trouble with his knee, and the doctor thinks that he may have either a fracture or a true break, but because Steve has a pacemaker, doing an MRI is a difficult thing. So he finally got his MRI scheduled for the 25th of June. So if you will, keep him in your prayers. And does anyone else have any requests they'd like to share? All right, well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Thank you, Lord, for this time we can spend together in fellowship with one another and in worship of you. Lord, we invite your spirit to dwell amongst us as we attempt with your help to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we pray that you would be with all of those who are here today, that you would speak to them through the power of your spirit so that they might hear your words and abide by them and be comforted by them. For those who could not be here for whatever reason, we pray for them that you would be in the midst of whatever it is that is keeping them from here, whether it is work or sickness or traveling. In all things, Lord, may you be with them, providing comfort, strength, healing, protection, knowledge, and wisdom. Lord, we pray that as we go forward in our worship service, we be reminded that worship is not about us, it is about you. And we ask that by the power of your spirit, we would worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray all these things in Christ's holy name, as we pray together the words that he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's see. I think our next hymn is supposed to be here, correct? Okay. We have a little bit of a typo, and it threw me off. But our next hymn will be number 452, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. And as you're able to, please stand as we sing My Faith Looks Up to Thee, number 452 in the United Methodist Hymnal.
Divine, now
Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we'd like to say a blessing over our tithes and offerings. And just as a quick reminder, as always, we have baskets at this door and at the door by the narthex that you can give. You can also mail in or drop off your gift, and you can also give online on both of our Facebook pages. There's a link to give online. And so we pray that you would seek God's discernment in how to give and that you would trust in his provision in all things. Let us say a prayer over our tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. As we prepare to give back of those blessings, may we be reminded, as always, we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers. May you bless the receivers. May all come to know Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. At this time, we have a special song that we are going to have. I think a special choir song, isn't it, Clayton? All right, a special choir song. I wasn't sure if Clayton was going to save his solo until the dinner or not. Remember, we talked about your solo earlier. So everybody show up for Clayton's impromptu solo that he knew nothing about. So at this time, sit back, relax, and enjoy a song from our choir.
By the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in dark and sin, my hand will save. I who made the stars of night, I will make their darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send?
Is it time?
Thank you, choir, and thank you, Clayton. As you're able to, please stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. Our scripture today is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Paul writes, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to the faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme." This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Excuse me for just a moment. So, the art of sermon writing, if you will call it that, varies really from pastor to pastor. When you go into seminary, they make you take at least one course in writing sermons, and it teaches you good things. It really does. But sometimes the individual pastor and the way that they teach you to preach are not compatible. And what I mean by that is that some teachers will say you need a three-point sermon, right? Got to have your 3 points there. And some teachers will say you got to have a 2-point sermon. Some teachers say a 5-point sermon. We had a teacher at Asbury who said if your sermon had any point at all, he considered that a victory. So it all just kind of depends on the pastor. The way that I tend to write sermons is I write sermons in my head. I don't get note cards and all that kind of stuff. I tried those things. I did those things for classes. And I found that the problem with that is that I get stuck with the outline. And I start to fall asleep. And I figure if I'm falling asleep, so is everybody else, right? Of course, the converse of that is that sometimes I ramble. Y'all may have noticed that that happens at times. You were very nice not to say anything or throw anything, but it does happen. I say all that to say that when I was writing this sermon, I was thinking about things and I was praying. I was trying to figure out how to get across this message. And a story from my senior year of high school popped into my head, and I thought to myself, well, this is a great story, but what in the world does it have to do with what we're talking about today? But I really felt like I needed to share this story, but I didn't just want to share it. You know, you don't want to share a story and then be like, so anyway, let's get on to the sermon. You know, you want it to have a point. So I prayed about it, I thought about it, and I'm going to share this story with you. And then I'm going to apply it to the message. When I was in high school, I was a senior, and I took a class called Science, Technology, and Society. Science, Technology, and Society was an elective class. I needed credit hours, but I didn't need any more science credits per se, not any of the core ones. And so all the science credits left were electives, and so I said, well, this is taught by Miss Parker, who was one of my favorite science teachers, so I'm going to take this class. So I took it, and as happens in school, the name described the course, right? The course was about how science and technology are used in society. Imagine that, right? Science, technology, and society. Who'd have thunk, right? And it was an interesting class. We did all kinds of different things. One of the things that we did that I remember the most was that we learned about crime scene investigation. And we had a rat, a true rat. He was a dead rat, but he was a rat. And he had been killed. He had been murdered. He was our murder victim. And we had to do an autopsy on him, you know, and we had to go, Miss Parker set up a little crime scene. We had to go figure out from the crime scene different things. It was really interesting. And in this class, we were broken up into groups. We had lab groups. Each group sat at a table. And in my lab group was a guy, and I was telling them at Chevron this morning, for the life of me, I can't remember his name. I want to say it was like Ed or Eddie or something to that effect. But nevertheless, he was in the group, and he comes into school one day, and he says, man, you won't believe what happened. He said, yesterday after school, I went out to my car, and it had obviously been broken into. He said, and I looked, and the faceplate on my CD player was gone. If y'all remember, there was a time where you could remove the faceplate on your CD player in your car. That way people couldn't steal it, or at least made it harder to steal it, right? Because it wouldn't work without the faceplate. So he says, so I looked around, and what I guess happened was that they tried to get it off. They couldn't get it off. So because they were mad, they threw his faceplate in a puddle next to his car. So now his faceplate's messed up. He said, you think I could get a replacement one for it? And we said, well, yeah, you should be able to go. He got it from Circuit City, for all of those who remember old Circuit City. Should be able to go down there and, you know, take the faceplate there, and they should be able to match it up and order you a new one. And I told him, I said, but just so you know, they're going to call the police. He said, well, why would they call the police? It's my, you know. And I said, well, think about it. You're a young black male bringing in the faceplate of a CD player that you don't have a receipt for. Nah, they won't do that. They know me down there. Well, I don't care if they know you. I'm telling you, it's what's going to happen. So he went on. Next school day comes, and we said, so did you get it taken care of, you know? He said, yeah, they ordered me a new one. He said, you won't believe what they did, though. After I left, I got a phone call from the police letting me know that they had recovered my stolen CD player, that they had found the guy who stole it, and they were getting ready to, you know, go get him. And I told them, I've got the faceplate of my CD player. I'm the one who took it in. And I said, I tried to tell you, you know, unfortunately, that's how it works. Now, you may think, that's an interesting story, Sam. What's it got to do with what Paul's talking about? That's what I wondered, too. And I got to thinking. Right now, we live in a world of trying to figure out whose life matters, right? We have Black Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, Gay Lives Matter, Lesbian Lives Matter, Trans Lives Matter, whoever's lives matter, right? And for all of their good intentions, these various movements and these various groups and these various ideologies only serve to separate us more. But Christianity has a unique answer for whose life matters. has a unique answer for humanity. See, Christianity says there is no us in them. There are sinners, and there's a Savior. That's Christianity. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, listen, Timothy, Jesus died to free sinners, of which I am the greatest. Now look, I know that Paul persecuted some Christians, and I know that Paul sentenced some Christians to death, and I know that Paul wasn't a nice man, but I kind of have to feel like somebody was worse than Paul. You know, I mean, somebody had to have been a worse person than Paul. Certainly after him, for instance, Nero crucified Christians and then used them as torches for his garden parties. That's pretty horrible. But that was after Paul. But still, Nero wasn't the first horrible person in the world. You can look through history and find all sorts of terrible, horrible people doing terrible, horrible things. So how can Paul say he's the worst? I think it's because Christianity, properly understood, teaches us that sin is not something that makes us do things. Instead, sin takes things that we're capable of doing and it tricks us into thinking we have no other choice. It causes us to justify things we do. I was once at a doctor's office getting a physical for a job, and we got to talking, and I told him that I was studying to be a pastor, and he asked me what I thought about Jesus' teaching that if you think it, you've essentially done it, right? Jesus' teaching about, you know, whatever you think in your mind, you know, in your heart is sinful, basically. And this doctor said that, you know, he had a problem with it because he thought, you know, you could think lots of things, but doing them is bad. It's worse than thinking them. And I told the doctor, I said, you know, I agree with you. It's certainly better for me to say, man, I'd really like to run that guy over with my car than it is to actually run that guy over with my car. I mean, I get that. I understand that. We all understand that, right? But what Jesus is getting at is this. All sin starts with justification. All of it, even crimes of passion, start with justification. The justification that I deserve, or I am, or they deserve or don't deserve. All sin starts there. You read stories about road rage, right? Why does road rage happen? We know why, because everybody but me is an idiot when they drive, right? That's why road rage happens. But why does road rage happen, you know? It's complex, but ultimately it's because I don't deserve to have to deal with all this stuff, all these people. I don't deserve to get cut off in traffic. I don't deserve to have to drive behind these slow people. I don't deserve to have to sit in traffic. And And so Jesus teaches us, and Paul reiterates, and the entire Old and New Testament confirm, until we look at ourselves, we will never solve any problem. Think about some of the ills of society. We have a big drug problem. I mean, we do. Let's not pretend like we don't. We do. It's not hard to look at statistics. It's not hard to drive down 27 to Rockwood at certain times of the day and see. We do. There are various reasons for why we do. But what happens oftentimes whenever somebody says, you know, we really need to do something about this drug problem? What we need to do is lock them all up for the rest of their lives. They're just trash. Nobody's ever going to get better. They don't get better. They don't want to get better. Don't be spending my tax money on stuff like that. We got more important things. Let's take care of the people who actually want help. Why does the church have to have stuff to help these people? Why are we having, giving away clothes and stuff like that for people? Why are we giving away food and everything for these bums? You know, people just come to that food box and they just take all the food and everything. Some of them probably sell it, and some people come to the clothes closet and all that, and they go and sell it so they can buy drugs. Yeah. But you know, when I look at Scripture, I notice something. Jesus fed 5,000 men plus ever how many women and children. They only counted the men. And did you ever notice, what does Jesus ask? Who has food? Well, we found some fish and some bread. This little boy brought some stuff. Okay, bring it here. Jesus blesses it, glorifies God, breaks the bread, says, pass it out. They pass it out. They have an overabundance. There are many lessons in that story, but one lesson that I think we really need to pay attention to is this. Jesus doesn't say, who's got food? And when nobody says anything, come on now, I know somebody's got food. Hey guys, get out there and make sure how many people have food first. Go. And he doesn't say when it's time to hand it out, now check and see which ones are wealthy. Because guess what? You can tell who wealthy people are a lot of times, especially in a society where being wealthy wasn't a very, important thing. In our society, it's a little bit weird because the wealthier some people are, the poorer they look, But in this society, you could tell by the color of clothing that they wore. Jesus didn't say, don't give it to anybody that has purple robes, because purple robes are expensive, and they've got money to buy food. They could go get it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't take up an offering to buy everybody food. Because Jesus understands something. You always have those people. You will always have an addict who just wants money to buy drugs. You will always have somebody who comes to your clothing closet and gets clothes for free or for really cheap and goes down to their booth at Flea World here and sticks them on the rack and sells them for more than they bought them for or just got them for. You'll always have those people. You will always have people who will get food stamps and then sell their food stamps. You will always get people who will milk the system. Always. I guarantee you, there is no way on God's green earth that out of 5,000 men plus ever how many women, that they only had a couple of pieces of bread and some fish. I guarantee you, there's no way. It is not statistically possible. This being my last sermon, if I could challenge you to do anything as far as moving forward, it would be this. Stop making Christianity about us versus them. Stop it. Stop it. There is no us versus them. There are sinners and there's a Savior. And just because you know the Savior and just because I know the Savior doesn't mean we are not sinners saved by grace. If Paul at the end of his life, which is when 1 Timothy was written, can say, I am the greatest of sinners, then I guarantee you there isn't a single person who has ever been in this church or any other church anywhere in the world who can say, you know what, I'm pretty much all right, I'm pretty good, I'm cool. Christianity doesn't teach you you're a sinner because it wants you to feel bad. Christianity teaches you that you're a sinner because it wants you to realize that I'm a sinner. And so when Richard is having a bad day and he cusses me out, I can say, Richard is having a bad day. I've had bad days too. I can say, when Terry doesn't bring food to Bible study, that's okay. Because I forget to take care of other people too. You know I love you, Terry. I have to pick on you. I can say, when Sam says something dumb up here in the pulpit, I've said some dumb things too. When Clayton hits the wrong note on the piano, I can't even play the piano. See, Christianity doesn't tell you you're a sinner to make you feel bad. It says we're all sinners to make us realize that whatever hashtag Lives Matter we're using this week, to Jesus Christ, your life matters. And that your is as plural as the human race is, because Christ died once for all sinners, even the ones saved by grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to do the work of the kingdom, remembering that all have sinned. And fallen short of the glory of God. But that all are invited to the table of redemption and grace through Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, receive the benediction in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. may you be blessed with all the blessings of heaven. And taking them, may you give them to all whom you encounter. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are dismissed. Go in peace.